certainly enjoyed the preaching by Brother J.C. We seemed like that some of the things that were on his mind have been on my mind for a four-hour trip, so I feel like that the Lord's in the matter. We certainly stand in need of your prayers, and it's such a pleasure to be here again. It's been a little while since we've had the privilege of being here at Piney Grove, but I told a few this morning, it's a special place to us, and we have a special thanks to the Lord to bring us back here once again. But we're here certainly the primary reason not to renew fellowship with each other, but to have fellowship with the Lord, and we pray that he be with us. We like to begin in the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. You know, as preachers know, when you come and you know you're going to be called on and someone else is preaching, they get over in those verses close to what's been on your mind. You know, it used to really bother me, Brother J.C., but I'd say, well, you know, the Spirit's in the matter here, so that's just good. So, the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, you know, it's one of the more poignant letters that Paul wrote. Very personal letter to this minister that he describes in 2 Timothy as his son. One that was a companion to him, one that Paul had great affection for him. And this letter written certainly in the very last stages of Paul's life from prison in Rome. You can argue with someone if you want to argue around exactly how long Paul lived after this, but it's clear as he ended this letter. And it seems like it's a letter with some advice to this son of his. And I'll just say to the fathers out here, if you find yourself in a situation where you're giving advice to your sons, it's a pretty important thing. I want to read a little bit, and there's one verse that we'd like to speak to this evening, if the Lord will bless us. It begins, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. And I don't know if it's something just specifically that Paul references when he talks about being mindful, but he had some knowledge of some distress Timothy was facing. You know, as a minister of God at that time, there were many challenges, many things that they faced, great opposition, greater than we even face today, by a large margin, at least to this present time. We don't gather together with fear that someone's going to break in upon us and carry us captive to be punished in some way. Being mindful of thy tears. He wanted to see him that I might be filled with joy. And he mentions, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I'll just kind of give you that as a side. It's just a good example being the blessings of being raised in a good Christian home. You know, Timothy was taught of the scriptures and the word of God as he grew up. I don't know at what point in time the Lord opened up the meaning to that, but he didn't have to go in search of those things. He was raised that way. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, I want you to be mindful of something. This is my advice and my encouragement, my exhortation to you, that as you fulfill your calling as a minister and as a disciple, this isn't just to ministers. So I guarantee you that those instructions that we just read there to each and every one of us, every disciple of Christ, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I'm going to just kind of restructure that. You know, it's not going to, maybe it will help us get emphasis on the meaning. It's kind of like in that verse says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know, I kind of wonder sometimes why they use the double negative. You know, I think it's because it forces us to stop and really think, just to work through the grammar, what does that mean? just tells us we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It just causes you to stop. If it had been easy to read, we might have just read over that a little bit quicker than we should. Let's just look at this seventh verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but God has given us the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. When he talks about that spirit of fear, God has not given us, you know, in that word spirit there, the word pneuma, a Greek word, it was translated, and it has a few different meanings. One of those just teaches us about the disposition or influence that fills and governs the soul. What motivates and what drives us? What causes our behavior and our response to things? You know, a lot of times, as Brother J.C. mentioned, there's a lot of things in the world that should cause us, is liable to cause us fear and anxiety. There are things that happen all around this world that to a child of God, a believer in the gospel, if you let the old natural man, because if God didn't give us that spirit, you just ask, well, where did that spirit come from? It didn't come from God. There's one out there that wants to sow that spirit of fear in you. And he mentioned that sixth verse in Philippians 4, be careful of nothing. I had a cousin that used that to justify reckless behavior. He told my grandmother one time, he'd taken some skydiving lessons, and she said, Aubrey, you should not tempt the Lord. That just says that we shouldn't be full of care. You shouldn't be overcome. You shouldn't let a spirit of fear govern your response to things and your life as a disciple. Because if our lives are filled with fear, if that's what governs and influences our behavior, you know, there's a saying about being paralyzed by fear. You know, if you've got a lot of fear, it's hard to sleep. It's hard to rest, isn't it? Yeah. If you got a lot of fear, you're going to be jumping at every little noise, every little sound. You're going to be looking behind every corner. That will fully occupy your existence, those fears that are out there. Now, the Lord does not teach us not to be concerned. There are a lot of things that we ought to be concerned about, brothers and sisters, but we need to have a believer's concern. Right. And Paul's telling Timothy, I know that you face great trials. I'm mindful of your tears, and I greatly desire to see you. And I know you, Timothy, and I just want to tell you that these fears that you have, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but he's given you the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Brothers and sisters, those are of such value. They're indispensable to a believer and a disciple in Christ. If you want to walk in a way that's pleasing unto the Lord, and if you want to have a life that has more joy and peace than it does anxiety and cares, because these things will take you to that peace that passes understanding. Power, spirit of power. Well, you know, we look at first off, that fear, that word fear just talks. And we think about what fear is, and that's the true explanation here. But it also speaks to us of being timid. You know, a lot of times you're fearful about things and uncertain, and you're going to be hesitant. You're going to be halting in our walk. It is fearfulness. We should, as disciples, not be full of fear and of care about anything. But that power. You know, the word that was translated into the word power there just talks about the inherent power residing in anything by its nature. I wonder, Brother Blair, what does that mean? You know, it tells me, brothers and sisters, that there's something that dwells within us that God gave to us. God didn't give us that spirit of fear, but God had given us the spirit of power. You know, you have something dwelling within you, brothers and sisters, that is a source of great power. You got it when you're born again in the Spirit. And the Lord planted something into you that gives you the ability to believe in him in a belief that grows. In your faith, what power that is. You know, Christ told those apostles on one occasion and said, if you just had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could move that mountain. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, with faith, you have the power to deal with any obstacle in your life. You know, and that's the kind of thing that we see these things, they take away fear. You know, faith is substance and faith is evidence. And in our lives as disciples, we should grow in faith. You know, we ought to be accumulating more evidence in our life because we're mindful of it and we're in places where we get a lot of evidence. You know, they asked the old bank robber one time, so why you rob banks? He said, well, that's where the money is. I tell you, brothers and sisters, you want to accumulate faith, you want to see the evidence, then you have a Christian walk. You be in the assembly of the saints. You be in God's word. And I've seen children of God in their later years, and I'm starting to say that with a little different perspective than I did 30 or 40 years ago. You know, their natural walk might have got pretty slow. They might have had to have a cane or a walker. As a young man in the church in Little Rock, there's an old deacon. See, I still remember these things. What a great witness. You know, do you think all the witnesses ended at the end of the 11th chapter of Hebrews? No, brother and sister, we're still surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And old brother Jesse Tarkenton, when he was in his 90s, he couldn't see. They had to bring him in a wheelchair, but he was in church, just like Sister Bond would have been. You know what a blessing it was. Sister Nancy told me that her mother said, you make sure you tell Brother Blair that I wanted to be there, and I'm praying for him. You know, you tell her, that's a wonderful encouragement. And that was a great blessing to hear that. The power of faith. We have so many examples, and we don't want to be too careless with your time here tonight. Well, this is one we're all familiar with, but you know, these good things in God's word, it's okay to go back to something you already know, isn't it? You know, one of the most precious things that we saw, such a great statement here. And as we see faith that drives away fear, you know, a lot of times people think, well, walking by faith and not by sight, that's got to be a fearful thing, right? I mean, golly, I might step in a hole. I might step on a mine. No telling. Now, who knows if I'm walking by faith? I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's not the way it is. Walking by faith is the most certain walk you'll ever have. You know why? Because you know God knows where your foot is. And if you're following after him and you're walking in faith, you're walking in the path he wants you to walk in. There ain't no better place to be. We find out we're walking by sight. You know, you ever been outside in the woods in the nighttime? I remember, I don't know, there's a few people here who might have been on a snipe hunt before. You ever been on a snipe hunt? I've been on the receiving end of a snipe hunt. And I tell you, you hear all kind of things out there when you're trying to see. We're trying to walk by sight. That's the way it is in this old world here. We're walking by faith, brothers and sisters. That's the most certain walk you'll ever have. You learn to walk in by faith and trusting in the Lord and in his power. This one that you may face a great obstacles in your life that by nature would cause you great fear and great anxiety. You lay those things down at the feet of the one and we say, I can do all things through who? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to trust in him. No matter what it is, that's an amazing thing. That can move mountains. Those three Hebrew children, did they not have a reason to have fear? And we just think about it. They're captive in this land. They're not even their own native land. You know, and we're starting to feel a little bit like we're captive in our land too. It doesn't look like the one that that it should be. But see, they're with this great king Nebuchadnezzar, and you know, they built this great statue for all the people in Babylon to worship. When the horns sounded, they're all to bow and to worship under the God. And, you know, if they didn't, they would be cast into the furnace. They knew exactly what that result was. They wasn't surprised. They didn't call before Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we didn't realize that. They knew, brothers and sisters. And sure enough, when that happened and they brought them before him and they explained those things to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 13 of Daniel 3 says, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Here they are before the mighty king under the certain edict of death. They got reason to be afraid, right? They weren't afraid, were they? He gave them a second chance. You know, the devil will give you a lot of chances, won't he? You know, you think sometimes, well, I've done right by what the Lord told me. I've resisted this temptation, and I just should never be troubled with that again. Well, that's what the devil, he comes back at you. They got another chance, didn't they? And I've always loved this response. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We're not distraught about this. We're not full of care. We're not concerned about what you can do. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, you know, I think they understood that they won't be delivered either way. Elder James Powell was a pastor at Tuscaloosa. He had a lot of heart problems. That's how he ended his life. And before one of his surgeries, I was there with him and the surgeon. And the surgeon said, "Don't worry, Mr. Powell. You're going to come out of this. You're going to be all right." He said, "Doctor," I said, "I know that. If I survive this surgery, I'll be okay and I'll enjoy time. But you know, if I don't, I'm going to be okay either way. The Lord's going to deliver me either way." He said, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, and nor worship the golden image whom thou hast set up." Now, we know how that story ended. But you know, brothers and sisters, if they had been consumed in that fire, God would still be glorified and honored in their response. They would have not gone to their death in fear because that power of faith. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful thing they did. It just drives out fear when we can trust in the Lord. Lord, not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. You know, that love is not phileo. That love is agape. That's a very special. That's the love that you have because someone loved you first. We love him because God loved us first. You understand that? And that's a love that talks about action. You know, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's talking about love in action. And the greatest example of that there ever could be when Christ came into this world, left heaven and assumed the flesh of a man and lived and did all these things and then suffered and died on the cross at Calvary. Amen. Love. 1 John 4, I believe, it says, "Perfect love casteth out fear, because there is no fear in love." Now, that word "perfect," we understand, can mean perfect in the sense that there's nothing wrong. It also can mean mature. And I'll tell you, there's two. I think I will use both of that examples here in what John said. Because I can tell you, brothers and sisters, perfect love, and that's the love God expressed for you. When he chose you before the foundation of the world, that was an expression of perfect love. And see, that was love in action. You know, God didn't just say, "Well, oh, I've chosen these people and I love them and I hope they can make it to heaven." No, he didn't do that. He said, "Oh, I've loved them." You know, when God loved you, the moment that he chose you, that he knew you, foreknowledge, that knew and in that special way, once you became his, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, there's no way you would be eternally separated from him. Because this is a God that has all power. And I can tell you, once he loved you, I mean, it was a perfect love. And a love that is expressed in the greatest gift that there's ever been. And a love that gives you and I the greatest hope that there's ever been. And one day a love that will give us the greatest home that there's ever been. That's a perfect love. When Jesus Christ came down here, that was a perfect love. But perfect also means mature. And I can tell you, see, and that mature love is us as disciples. There's a maturity. You know, my wife and I have been, don't tell her that I hope she doesn't see this because I'm trying to remember how long we've been married. And, you know, I don't ought to know that, right? Now it'll be 35 years this August the 13th. So anyway, there's a maturing of the love that we have for each other. It's different than it was when we first saw each other and first fell in love. You know, there's experiences there that have built and seasoned and strengthened that love that is there. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, that perfect love that casteth out fear for you and I. See, that's one thing. He's not given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love. And that the love that we have can drive away a lot of fear. Oh, Brother J.C. mentioned a little lady who wept and washed his feet with her tears. You know, a couple of places in the Bible you kind of see things there, but in Luke chapter 7, I'm not going to spend too much time on this. Verse 36 of Luke 7 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him." This is Christ. "One of the Pharisees said, 'Come and have supper with me.' The Lord did." You know, most of the times you found him over there and those that the Pharisees looked down upon, but this was the occasion he was in the city and had supper with one of the Pharisees, one of the VIPs, one of the people of power. Now, none of the things that happened here surprised Christ, of course, knowing all things. But it goes on and says, "Behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, We'll stop right there. Just consider a moment. You know, it says that it's a woman that was known as a sinner. And she was infamous in that regard. In fact, we would have a lot of reason to believe that she was a prostitute. And it doesn't say this, and some might argue, I kind of believe it was Mary Magdalene. I believe it was somebody very special. Just think of all the places in that city where she would be the least welcome. Can you think of any place that this woman, known to be a sinner, well, we understand what the Pharisees thought about anybody that wasn't quite up to their measure, right? And looked down upon them. I'm glad I'm not like that old publican. I do all these things for the Lord. Look at the list. Look at my pedigree. You know, Paul learned that was to be counted as dung. But think about the fear that that little lady would have had of coming to making an appearance, to even come around to the back of the house to talk to the servants, knowing that she would not be welcome there. There's somebody there that she loved. Somebody there that she wanted to honor, and somebody that she wanted to praise. Said she had an alabaster box filled with ointment. I believe, see, that was, she took something that she had used in her prior trade and prior occupation to make herself smell good, and had turned and used that now to anoint the Lord. But it said that she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And that old alabaster box, what a lovely picture that gives to you and us. You know, alabaster was a very common material. I mean, it'd just be like sandstone or anything we might see around there. Very common. You know what was important about that alabaster? It'd been used as to hold praise. It'd been used as a receptacle of praise. And these old carnal hearts that we have by nature, they're just common. Every man, woman has one of these. We're born into this world, we just got these little hard, stony hearts. And we just got this old carnal nature. But the Lord quickens us to divine light. And he gives us a heart that's what? It's a receptacle of praise. You can smell the odor, can't you? You know, when she brought those fragrances out, what a glorious thing. What an expression of her love for her Savior. What did the Pharisee think? Can't believe this man's letting her touch him. Jesus, knowing all things, knew what he was thinking. He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He gives him a little parable. He says, there was a certain creditor that had two debtors. One owed him 500 pence and 150. And he just decided, frankly, that he'd forgive them both of their debt. And he asked the old Pharisees, well, which one of these two do you believe loved him the most? He said, well, I conclude it'd be the one who was forgiven most. You know, Christ said, thou hast rightly judged, in making a point. He talks to that Pharisee. He says, see thou this woman? Well, I'm going on something else. But the message there being that she, and I can tell you what, brothers and sisters, in terms of what stands between us and eternity, our sins, they're no great ones, no little ones. We're all condemned and completely dead in sins and trespasses. But see, this old Pharisee didn't think he was a pretty good fellow. You know, I keep the law, do these things, but, you know, there's not much more that had to be done. I'm pretty good. I pretty much get to heaven on my own. And if he had any sense of forgiveness, it wasn't very much, because he didn't feel like he had much to be forgiven. That woman says she knew she is a sinner. And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, when you come to the realization and understand what we are by nature and the gulf that separated us from God and the great price that was required, that one would suffer for our sins. So she loveth much. And that love that she had was so great that it dispelled the fear to come to that place. Many occasions that we've seen over history that are recorded of those who knew what they faced, but the love of God led their service. That's what drives us. And that is disciples, brothers and sisters. That's what should influence and fill our soul and govern our behavior, is that we love God. We love Christ. We love the church. We love the things that he has blessed us with and what he did for us on Calvary. We understand. And that will dispel a lot of fear. Just quickly, you know, on the last time that Christ appeared just to those apostles. It was a great fishing trip. Seven of them went out and fished all night and didn't catch fish. And I've been on some fishing trips like that. And then the Lord appeared. You know, like when the Lord appears, things just get better, don't they? You know, for his children, when the Lord appears, when Jesus came on the scene, a present help in time of need. But after they had supper and he turned to Peter, he asked Peter not three questions, but the same question three times. Yeah. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than all these other things? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my lambs. And he asked him a third time, Peter, do you love me? I believe Jesus Christ was making a connection for dear Peter. Peter and John, what a pair they were. You know, they were just about opposites, weren't they? You know, John seems to be, from what you can read in the scriptures, just steady Eddie. Always there, always doing the right thing, and Peter's just up and down, up and down. I think he's telling Peter, you remember when you denied me out of fear for your life? I want you to be reminded that if you remember the love that you have, and he knew Peter loved him, that love would drive out that fear. The old devil gave you a spirit of fear there when you saw me being questioned and you were afraid to be associated with me and you denied me three times. You cursed my name, Peter. In the moments before I was going to suffer for your sins. And I just want to remind you of something that can drive that fear away, Peter. When that fear comes on, you just remember the love that you have for me. Three times he told him that. And then he goes on and says, gives him a sense of the death that he breathes, that you're not going to die a natural death. You're going to die as a martyr. There's some people, you're going to stretch out your hands. People are going to lead you to a place where you would not go. He said, by these words, he is signifying the death that Peter would suffer. So you remember, Peter, as you come to that time, the love that you have for me, and that'll drive away that fear. Spirit of power, spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Well, Brother J.C. mentioned the instructions that Paul gave Timothy in this letter to study those scriptures. Talked about that they were a perfect furnisher, thorough furnisher. You know, and that you've been taught these things from your youth up, the importance of the scriptures. You know, brothers and sisters, the sound mind speaks to you and I of stability, of moderation and self-control. In other words, things that in our lives, God has given us the ability, the spirit, the things that can influence and govern our response to the world and the things around us and the things that happen to us in moderation, in self-control, and with stability. You know, we're taught not to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Well, how are we not going to be do that? By studying God's Word, and we understand what the truth is. God has given to you and I something that should shape our view of this world. There's some things that should be, we should be relatively immune to the things the devil teaches us. You know, the devil will tell you, well, this world exploded in a big bang 6 billion years ago. Brothers and sisters, we understand. I don't need to get concerned about all that. Responding to things in the right way with a sound mind. Let's quickly go look at old Brother Job. You're familiar with the story. Job was a believer. Bible says some really good things about Job, that he was perfect, mature, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Righteous man. And the Lord suffered Satan to afflict him, being clear that God did not afflict him. God did not cause his afflictions. God suffered those things. And that word suffered is a lot better than permitted. Sometimes you might want to think, well, God just permits these evil things. Well, I'll tell you, that maybe technically that's true. But I tell you, the word suffered is just so much better. Because it pains God, the evil that's in this world. I tell you what, he is not pleased with it. He may allow it to happen. He may suffer it to happen. But it's a grievous thing to God. He suffered Job to be afflicted to a point. We all understand there was a There was a limit, right? There was a place that Satan couldn't go. There's something that Satan couldn't do to Job. He said, you can take everything except his life. You know, that teaches us that our life is hid in Christ Jesus. And there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And Paul covers every possibility. And he says, every other thing. When all those things, those afflictions happened to Job, he lost all his source of his natural wealth, all his cattle and camels and his servants. And then word finally came that all of his children had been killed. So then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. See, that's the power of a sound mind. That's the power of someone that had some understanding. You know, Paul tells us that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, that's easy to say, isn't it? Not so easy to do, is it? You know, the little devil told the Lord, said, well, you know, just let me afflict his body. Let me afflict Job. And he did. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal. And he sat down among the ashes. Then, you know, Job had such good folks around helping him out, didn't he? Then his wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? You ever notice there? Good we received at the hand of God.
Right.
Evil we just received. He didn't receive evil at the hand of God, right? He received good at the hand of God. See, Job had a sound mind, right? He said, think of all the blessings that I have been blessed with by God, and yeah, great evil has afflicted me, but is that a reason for me to curse God and die? No, you just talk as one of the foolish women. Now, Job being a man had some comforters that persuaded him that God had done him wrong. It took him some work. I think about the life of Job, and Job didn't go down easy there, did he? You know, it's a lot of chapters of those people telling Job, say, you know, Job, you just need to confess what wrong thing you did, because there's no way God would have done this to you. If it wasn't you, it must have been your children. Something caused this to happen, and we understand in life that because there's sin in the world, evil's in the world, and things happen. People get cancer because we're sinners, and the old sinful flesh is subject to those things. If there weren't any sin in the world, well, that's just a silly thing to even talk about, isn't it? He's given us a power of sound mind. But you know, you got to read the scriptures. You got to understand what God's word teaches us to have the power that will keep you constant. It says, okay, I want to know where I'm going to build my house on. You know, it'll drive away the fear of eternal separation. Brother J.C. mentioned some of those that are worried about the souls of their loved ones. They may be worrying whether my confession was sincere, my baptism was sufficient, my prayer that I recited, all those things. Was it really, is that good enough? You know, understanding the scriptures, brothers and sisters, then that Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. And when he said on the cross, it is finished, that atonement was complete. He had offered that one sacrifice that perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I can tell you, perfected forever is good enough, long enough. Okay? You know, that keeps you from a lot of fear.
Amen.
We face things on our lives. You may get the notice that you've lost your job and you've got bills to pay. That'd be a reason to have some concern, but that shouldn't overwhelm us with fear, because we understand that we've got a God that provides, and we'll look unto him. We'll walk by faith, and I tell you, that'll give you some sleepful nights and not some sleepless nights.
Amen.
And I can tell you, brothers and sisters, you know, the greatest thing, the greatest natural thing we fear is death. You want to have a sound mind. The believer's view of death, you ever think about that? Oh, the Bible teaches us what? That we should mourn the day of our birth and rejoice in death. That death is a departure, not for some wandering around blackness. You're not going to be somewhere where we're all going to be trying to pray you to the next station, brothers and sisters. The sound mind of the gospel tells us what? The same thing that Jesus told that thief on the cross. Not in a few days, not in a few months, this day, today. And before the sun set, that happened. End of that day, they had both, Christ had given up the ghost and that thief had been put to death. It's a difference between those two, but there was death for both of them, and the spirit and the soul returned to the Father which gave with them in heaven and mortal glory. That day he was with them in paradise. What a glorious thing that is, brothers and sisters, that we can approach death with a sound mind. You know, a lot of God's people, and they're just, you know, most of God's people are just doing the very best they know how. You know, they've been taught things that are not consistent with thus saith the Lord. In fact, they're even used, you know, we see around, you know, the Lord's coming back soon. Are you ready? You know, there was a, if you've traveled the I-65 between Montgomery and Birmingham, not too far north of Montgomery, used to be a big billboard a fellow had bought and had the devil with his pitchfork, and it was actually where water came out of his dam, and the water coming through his dam made the devil do like this. And, you know, brothers and sisters, the Bible does not teach us to try to scare people into accepting the Lord. Now, you know, there's consequences to our actions in time. And it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God in that sense. He's not given a spirit of fear, but faith and love and a sound mind, understanding. You know, it tells us about those two men that built houses. You know, they were subjected to the same rain and wind and storms. One of them fell and the destruction was great, and the other stood. What was the difference between those two? The foundation. One of them was built upon a rock. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, you got a house built upon the rock that is the finished work of Jesus Christ, and the principles and the teachings in God's word that has been preserved to you and I down to this day and this time. You know, we just, you know, that 119th Psalm just tells us that's God's describing the word of God. That's his commentary on the Bible, I guess, in some sense. How precious it is that we spend time. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, when an emergency comes, you don't need to be figuring out what the instructions are then. You know, they talk about it, and, you know, we all live in tornado country, don't we? And everybody says you need to have your safe place and you need to have your plan so that when you hear the horn, you know what to do. We face these crises and these things around us, all the troubles in the world. You know, it seems like, in so many cases, the devil just making advances here and there. But, you know, the Bible teaches me something. You know, God's still in control. Amen. If his people that are called by his name will repent and humble themselves and seek his face, he'll heal their land. Yes, sir. Do we believe that? I think a lot of people in this country do, still a number. You know, Paul told Timothy, you seek these things out, and then you go forth, you continue your ministry, and knowing that you're going to face great opposition. But for you and I, God has given us these things to shepherd us through this life so we might continue to praise and honor and worship him and have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God bless you is our prayer. Amen.